First of all, thank you so much, Josh. All the chaverim, I hope that you could hear me. I'm sorry I lost my voice. I didn't lose my heart. My mind, I lost many years ago. My heart I have, Baruch Hashem, but my voice is also gone. So I hope you're able to hear me. Are you able? It's okay? Say it. Could be that part of the reason that I don't have a voice is because I'm speechless to see such a thing, to live to see this. On a Thursday night, chevra from high school, boys from high school, to come out to be with the rebbeim and to tell HaKadosh Baruch Hu how much we love him, how much we love each other. I know some of you, right away, some of you are telling me mishpachas. There are apparently many of you here that are grandstudents of mine. That your parents, your fathers were students of mine. I wish I had time to speak to each and every one of you and tell you how much I love you and how I'm completely inspired by being in your presence. How many of you ever heard of the Masorah that we have, that in every generation there are 36 hidden tzaddikim? Have you heard of that? That really goes back to Chazal. That in every generation there are Lamed Vav tzaddikim nistar. And there are many stories. I grew up with many legends. We even have one in our family that my father, Olav Shalom, believes that he met one of these hidden tzaddikim before the war and it gave him a certain amount of strength to go on through the war. But I want to begin by sharing with you a story, because I believe that there are many, many more than 36 tzaddikim this time. In Yerushalayim, there was a great tzaddik. I was zeicher to meet him twice. His name was Reb Usha Freund, zeicher tzadavakosh levrach, Reb Usha. It was called Reb Usha. He was a fire. Josh was talking about a fire. He was a fire. A sweet fire. And before he left the world, there were stories that he told, and there were some stories that he told himself, others, students of his, very unusual stories. They're not true stories. Sipur Maisi is like some of you might have known that Rabbi Nachman told stories that contained, each story contains very, very deep lessons of life and of Yiddishkeit. So I want to begin by sharing with you a tiny story, which I'll read to you. It takes a minute, not even. It's a story of your lives. And how is it possible for NCSY to bring everybody here together tonight? It's a story of your lives, because there are many, many more than 36 tzaddikim this star. Listen carefully, Chevra. The story is told that there was a Jew who had heard, just like all of us have heard, that in every generation there were 36 tzaddikim nistar. The word nistar means hidden. That there are 36 hidden tzaddikim upon whom the entire world stands. Vamar, and this Jew said, I want to go see. I want to go somehow to meet some of these tzaddikim nistar. I want to meet tzaddikim nistar. I also dreamt of such meetings when I was younger. So this Jew went searching throughout the world. He went everywhere. Nistarim. He was asking wherever he went, are there any of the Tzaddikim Nistarim in this place? Which is a strange question, because if they're Nistarim, how are you supposed to know if they're there, right? But he went looking, maybe there was a lead to find one of these amazing 36 Tzaddikim. No, we don't know anything. We don't know. And he slept around the world, looking. But it happened one time that he was zeicha to see one of these nistarim. How he knew that it was more than nistarim, listen carefully. This is where you guys all come in. And all of us too. He saw this tzaddik nistar was building a building. He was working at some construction site, putting up a building. And he was watching for a long time, day after day, maybe week after week, how this tzaddik nistar, every time when it would get close to the building being completed, in a shemaim, something happened from heaven, and the building was destroyed. Whatever it was, a storm, a fire, the building was destroyed. B'shuv hayabon habinyan. And he watched this tzaddik nistar after all of his hard work was ruined before his eyes. He watched this tzaddik start again. And then once again, before it was completed, they would destroy it. The building was ruined. And this repeated itself a number of times. V'lo hayo yachol, listen to the last sentence. V'lo yachol hayo listakel yaisa. He couldn't watch this anymore. Ki his bayesh atzmo ma'ov, because he was very embarrassed and ashamed. V'holach misham v'shav lebeisa. And he left that place and he went home. So I also thought, Chevro, when I was younger, that maybe one day, just like my father, when he was a kid, he told us that he saw one of the Lama Vav Tzaddikim Nistar. I also was hoping when I was a kid that maybe, even in America, they have one of these Tzaddikim Nistar that I could meet. And right here tonight, there are a couple of hundred Tzaddikim Nistar. We don't have to go looking in Yerushalayim. It's nice to be in Yerushalayim. We don't have to go looking and searching around the world. You see, the word nistar means hidden. But you might have picked up in the story, that's why I wanted to read the Lashon, that it says in the story that he would almost finish the building, v'hayu sotrim oto, v'hayu soishim oso, like in Hilchos Shabbos. Soyser amanas livnais. The word listar can also mean, who knows, what does it mean? Also the word listar, what does it mean? It means to destroy. Why was he embarrassed? Because he was taught that there are different kinds of tzaddikim nistarim. It's true that in every generation there are some great, mysterious, hidden tzaddikim, we don't know who they are. But in our generation, there's a different kind of a tzaddik nistar. There are people like ourselves and you. Each one of us is trying at the end of time. When we're living in such a crazy world, with such hester panim, also from the word soser, with so many steers, with so many contradictions, with such insanity, we're living in such a world. And you and I try and we try. And we sometimes build up in our lives something that's pure, something that's good. A day, 2 days, 3 days, we're learning, we're davening. 4 days, 5 days. I've often mentioned in public, and I'm not ashamed, that on my phone I have now approximately 32, 33 chever from all over the world that have struggled with different kinds of addictions. All kinds of addictions. And they send me every single day, just, they send me a note with it, just that I should see that they're still clean. And it says on the number 50. I have a person now that's already holding by 1,500 plus clean days from an addiction. It's a terrible, terrible, horrible, ugly addiction, and he's been clean for over 1,500 days. And every day when I get these messages, I send like a thumbs up, you know, or a heart, or I send like this, you know, a muscle, or I send a kiss. Before Shabbos, I always say, Gevaldig Shabbos, Gevaldig Shabbos. And then sometimes I don't hear from the person. A day goes by, 2 days, I don't hear from someone. And then I send out a little message, like a little question mark, are you okay? So this happened with this person, the 1500 day person. It happened a few weeks ago. I didn't hear from him for a day or two. So I sent out a question, are you okay? And I didn't hear from him for another day or two, but then he sent me a face, an emoji, a face of somebody crying. And he said, Rebbe, I'm zero. I messed up. Rebbe, I'm nothing. I messed up. And I said to him, you are a tzaddik nistar. You are a tzaddik who has been broken. You built something beautiful and it fell down. But the tzaddik in the story of our generation are like the tzaddik in the story, that after the building is destroyed, he starts again. He goes right back and he starts again. And that's what this guy did. And I told him, I'm not taking down that number. We're not starting at zero. We're going to 1,484, whatever it was. Make an asterisk next between me and you. There's an asterisk. Just to keep you in line. There's an asterisk. In this story, he thought that the only tzaddikim in the storm are like, you know, the Chofetz Chaim, or like Reb Chaim Kanievsky, Zecher Tzadik Kosh Levrochim. That these are the only tzaddikim, like Rabbi Avadi Yosef, the Chassam Sofer, the Baal Shem Tov. And those are great tzaddikim. Wow. But in our generation, there's a new kind of tzaddik. Tzaddikim like me and like you. That we have a couple of good days, sometimes just a couple of good hours, you know. You have a good Yom Kippur, and you believe with all of your heart that it's going to be gevaldik, and now it's going to be great. I'm going to be something. And then you get smashed. I don't mean smashed, like, oh, even smashed. You just get ruined. It falls apart. But a tzaddik is somebody who is nistar, even when he is broken. He doesn't give up. Just like this guy on my phone. And he's back in, he starts again. And that's why at the end of the story, he realized that I don't have to go looking around the world to find the Lamed Vav Tzaddikim. He was embarrassed because he realized that there's nothing that's holier in our generation than simple, hard-working Jews like us who keep on trying and don't get discouraged. Or sometimes we feel discouraged, but we don't give up. So listen, Chevron, I want to explain this in a very deep way, but I need you to concentrate for a few minutes. It's not going to be long. I have Baruch Hashem a chasna, I still have to get to it tonight. But I want to share with you something to explain this. I was talking a little bit about this in a different way to some of the girls the other night in Stern College. You know, this year, in a number of ways, is an unusual year. First of all, it's Shemitah. And I'm sure you've learned about that and you're learning about it. It's a Shabbos Dik year. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, it's all Shabbos Dik. And then Shabbos is Shabbos. We don't feel it as much here as in Eretz Yisrael, but it's Shabbos. The whole year is Shabbos. But it's also an Ibiyar. What's an Ibiyar? Shana Mu'ubaris, it's a leap year. In davening, you see, in the davening by Musaf, he had the words, L'chaparas Pasha. That means that somehow this year we have an opportunity to get closer to Hashem, especially when it comes out during Shemitah, which is very rare. It should be a leap year. What is it that's special? What is it that is different about this year? So you know, every time when you and I, when we go out, let's say Shabbos, after Shabbos, to say Kiddush Levana, right? It's a new moon. So we go to say the bracha, the bench, Kiddush Levana. So we have a special, amazing thing that we ask from Hashem. Hashem may be your will, my Hashem, Hashem of my fathers. Hashem, I'm begging you, I'm standing under the new moon and I'm begging you, Rabbi Shlomo, please fix the damage that was done to the moon. Pegimas halavana. That the moon shouldn't be missing any of its light anymore. And may the light of the moon be as bright as the light of the sun. Just as it was at the beginning of time, at the time of creation. As the moon was before its light was dimmed. Now you all know what that's referring to. But the Torah tells us that V'yasa l'kim v'shnei ham ha'aris ha'gadaylam, that at the beginning of time Hashem created two great luminaries. He created the sun and the moon. Esamor ha'godol memshelas hayom. He created the sun to light up the day. V'esamor ha'kotn l'memshelas ha'layl. And he created the moon to rule over the night. So all of you, I'm sure, know that this pasuk contains a stira, a contradiction. Because the pasuk begins telling us that Hashem created ma'oris gedolim, they were both equally great. The sun and the moon at the beginning of time were the same size and had the same powerful light. Each one was powerful, was great. But then the pasuk ends and says that there's a mor ha'gadol and a mor ha'katan. That the sun is the great light and the moon is the small light. Like we see now when we look up in the sky. That the sun is huge and powerful and the moon, the light of the moon is sometimes it's light, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's a half a moon, a quarter of a moon. Other times we can't see it at all. This absence of light, or this diminished light, is called Pgimas Halavan. Pgimas Halavan. The damage of the moon. That Hashem told, for reasons we're not going into right now, Hashem told the moon, Lechi mi'ati es atzmei. You have to go and make yourself small. The light is small. When Mashiach comes, it will be soon. Bez Hashem should be very, very soon. All of us should be able to dance together to greet Mashiach. When Mashiach comes, the light of the moon is going to return, is going to be seen in all of its brightness. And it's going to be as powerful and as great, and in certain ways even greater than the light of the sun. And the Jewish people are compared to the moon. And David HaMelech is compared to the light of the moon. And we say in Kiddush Levana, David HaMelech Zal Chai V'Kayim. Because David HaMelech in his life went through different things where he built things and they were destroyed. He built things, they were destroyed. And he himself, in many ways, was like the moon. Because there are two kinds of people in the world. There are sun people and there are moon people. I'm not talking about worshippers, that's Avodah Zarah. There are sun people and there are moon people. What's the difference? For example, Reb Chaim Kanievsky, right, just was nifted the great tzaddik of the generation, just passed away. He was sitting and learning Torah in holiness from the time that he was a little boy. The only time he stopped was to daven and to give brachas. And to maybe, you know, pinch a grandson's cheek or something. That was it. He was a sun person. There are those Jews, there are those people that come into the world and that even from the beginning things seem to go easy for them. They don't have this problem of their buildings falling down. It just goes right. It goes right. Like Aaron HaKohen. It says, Lahagid Shvach Shal Aaron, Rashi brings down from Chazal, Shaloshin. It says, Vayas Ken Aaron, Lahagid Shvach Shal Aaron, Shaloshin. That means that Aaron never ever sent to Weinberger's phone, I'm having a bad day. You understand? I never got a message from Aaron HaKohen. Not that he would want to talk to a guy like me. But I never got a message from Aaron HaKohen. You know why? The same reason I never got a message from Chaim Kanievsky. Because there are certain Jews that they're like the sun. They just shine consistently and bright. Sometimes in the sky there are clouds that we can't see the sun. But the sun, its light is never dimmed, it's never blemished, it's never darkened. The sun's light, that fire that Reb Josh was talking about, that fire is burning by the sun nonstop. Reb Chaim Kanievsky, nonstop fire, light. Aaron HaKohen, Lahagid Shvach Shalom Shleishina, that means that every single day of Aaron's life, Lo Shina, means he didn't change. He was unchanging, powerful, beautiful. You know, every now and then you'll meet somebody that just, his Yiddishkeit just goes. He just like takes off. Those are sun people. S-U-N. Anshei Hachama, Anshei Hashemesh. In the earlier generations, there were many, many, many more of such people. But now we have a different kind of a chevra. You know, when I was your age, there was a musician who was very popular. I'm sorry to mention in the context of Kedusha, but I think he's Jewish. We used to say that he was Jewish, then we heard he wasn't Jewish, and it turns out that he is Jewish. But he was very, very popular. I first saw him in Queens College playing. It cost $1.50. That goes back almost 50 years ago. And he had a song. I'm not going to tell you his name. You can figure it out, some of you. Because I don't know if the young people still listen to this person's music. He was very, very popular when I was in high school. He was a Yid from Long Island. And he had a sentence, and he had a sentence in one of his songs that, you know, it's funny how you remember that, like you can't remember Rashi from yesterday. And here I haven't listened to this in 50 years, but I still have this niggin. There was a sentence in it, we ain't too pretty, we ain't too proud. We might be laughing a bit too loud. But that never hurt no one. Most people in the world, however, are not too pretty and not too proud. And they're sometimes laughing a bit too loud. Which means most of us are moon people. I'm not speaking on behalf of the tzaddikim that I'm with you. I'm saying, but I could tell you myself that, you know, sometimes the moon is shining brightly and sometimes it's a half a moon. Sometimes it's dark. Mamish dark. Something happens. By a leap year, we get a taste of what it's going to be like when Mashiach comes. Because the whole inning of a leap year is to somehow recalibrate the sun and the moon. Like we say in davening, Ve'einenu mi'iros kashemesh v'chayareach. We get a taste of the moon being once again put into the context of the sun, because you know that in the solar year and the lunar year, there's a discrepancy of approximately 11 days, over a few years. It's a month, and we have to have Pesach in the spring, right? So every couple of years we have an Ibri year, a leap year, to fill in the time of the moon. So every leap year is a time of tshuva, it's a time of return. Listen, Kevin. Because every leap year there's a taste of that, a little bit of what it's going to be like when the moon people are able to feel once again that they're shining like the sun. After so many years of going through ups and downs, aliyahs and yeridahs, good days and bad days, on the phone with another day that's clean, but then falling apart like this guy in the story that's trying to build a building and the building falls down, he starts again, it falls down, he starts to learn. You know, I had a guy telling me last week, he came back, he's been learning in Eretz Yisrael for the whole year. He changed his whole life, mamish his whole life. I'm sure many of you are going to be mentioned, going to Eretz Yisrael to learn. This guy was unbelievable how he's been learning. I've been in touch with him throughout the year. And when I was in Yerushalayim, I saw him a few weeks ago. And he came back 2 days ago, 3 days ago, he came back for Pesach. And he told me, Rebbe, you're not going to believe it. I said, what happened? He said, I met my old girlfriend, and I'm back to where I was before I went to Eretz Yisrael. And he just started to cry. And he said to me, Rebbe, does that mean that the last 8 months, whatever it is, I don't know how many months, but that the last 7-8 months, that it was a fake? That I'm just a faker, that I'm worthless, that I'm just a fraud, because I was in Yerushalayim and I was sitting, you know, and learning, and because my girlfriend was thousands of miles away, so I was this big tzaddik for a couple of months. And really, it's just I'm a fake, I'm a nobody. I'm the same person I always was, the same small person I always was. And I said to him, no. I didn't use these words, but I'm explaining it to you now. I wanted to tell him that you're just another moon person like me. We're just a lot of moon guys around. And moon people are people who are not clean like Aaron HaKohen. They struggle like David HaMelech. On David HaMelech's level, we don't understand that. But they struggle like David HaMelech, who's compared to the moon. Now you know where we see this? Listen. When Yaakov Avinu came to the house of Laban, when he came over there, who did he want to marry? Who did he really want to marry? Rachel or Leah? No? He wanted to marry Rachel. The Torah says that when he met Rachel, it's strange, it says, he kissed her, Vayev, and he cried. One of the Tzaddikim, the Rebbe Rabbunim, said that he was crying because he knew that for thousands of years people are going to read this pasuk and it's going to be very embarrassing for him when they read this pasuk. So he was crying. He said, am I in trouble? What are they going to think? Like in Cheder when they read that, you know, I met this girl and I kissed her. I didn't even talk to her. I mean, you at least talk to somebody first for a few minutes, huh? A little bit something. You have to make believe you're interested, no? Yaakov Avinu? Miyad. So Rabbi Abunim said he started to cry. He says, oh, I'm going to have such aggravation from this maisa. He wanted to marry Rachel Imein. He wanted to marry her. Leah came in a funny way. There's such a horrible pasuk in Chumash. I mean, it's Chumash, but the pasuk hurts. Do I still have you? Have you with me? Vayar Hashem kisnu Leah. It says in the pasuk that Hashem saw that Leah was hated, was despised. Can't be. So the Mefarshim are scrambling to explain what that means. But listen to what Chazal tells us, a very, very deep thing. And this is the way it's explained by one of the great, great Tzaddikim, Reb Tzaddik HaKohen from Lublin, there are two worlds. There's the world of Rachel and there's the world of Leah. Rachel is like the sun. She's described right away in the Torah as being exquisitely beautiful. Yifas Torah, Yifas Mar. She's beautiful. The beauty here of Rachel doesn't just mean that she was attractive, of course she was, but it means that Rachel is that representation of the perfect tzaddik, of the sun that is always shining brightly, and therefore her children is Yosef HaTzaddik and Binyamin HaTzaddik and Sholem, all these are all powerful big lights like the sun. Roch Limenu is the world of the tzaddik, Reb Tzaddik says. But Leimenu says, Ve'eni Leirakris. The Leah wasn't so beautiful. She wasn't like Roch. And Chazal tells us that in Shemayim, the Shadchanim in Shemayim, they were making a match, and they said, Yaakov is supposed to marry, the older one is supposed to marry. Leah is with Esav, the two older ones. Esav marries Leah, that's the match. And Rochel, the younger ones, Rochel is with Yaakov, that's the match. It was Yaakov wanted to have a Yiddishkeit that's always going to be shining bright and perfect and beautiful. And he wanted to marry a girl like that. And he wanted to have kids that are always going to get Aleph Plus, and they're always going to behave and come home on time, and they're always going to look right and act right and do their homework, and everything is going to be just perfect and just fine. That's what Yaakovina wanted. He wanted the world of Rachel, of the sun, of the shining sun. And the truth is that Yaakov originally was going to marry Rachel. But then Chazal tells us that Leah Imenu was matched up with Esav, because Esav could have been a great tzaddik, but Reb Tzaddik says it's the world of the Baal Tshuva. And Esav failed to return to Hashem. He failed to do tshuva. Leah Imenu is the world of tshuva, is the world of returning to Hashem, is the world of tzaddikim. The storm of tzaddikim was smashed to the ground and broken and start again. That's the world of Leah Imenu. And Chazal tells us that she cried and she cried and she cried until her eyes lost their beauty and she was no longer as attractive as she used to be. And only Hashem knew, and only Hashem understood that really Leah Imenu is so unbelievably deep and so unbelievably beautiful. She is that world of the tzaddik nistar of the moon. That even though the light is diminished, and even though everything is so hard, because it means that Leah Imenu also had a big yetzer on her level, like Esav, but unlike Esav, who fell apart and ran away and said, what do I need this for? I don't need this at all. I don't want to live. I don't want to be this Baal Tshuva. I'm done. Leah Imenu never walked away. She started building again. And as because of that, Hashem brought her into the house of Yaakov, and then Yaakov had two wives. He had one wife, Rochel, is the world of the tzaddik. Was the world of the shining sun. And then he had another world, another wife, it's called Leah Imenu. And Leah equals 36. The name Leah is 36. There's a 36 hidden tzaddikim, the star. And 36 candles of Hanukkah, and so on. There's a lot to talk about, it's not for now. But that's the world of Leah Imenu. And Yaakov had to live, all Jews are living in this world. There are some who are more Rochel, more like the sun that shines. But in our generation before Mashiach comes, it's mostly moon people. These neshamas have to be finished up. Why? So listen to a sentence from Rav Kook. I hope I still have you. I'll be finished soon. I'm sorry. Listen to the words of Rav Kook. It's in the Eres HaKodesh, the third Chelik, page Reish Nun Tes. Maybe some of the Rebbeim can go over this a little bit with the Chavra. I'll read you just a few words. Yeishnam anoshim asher osa lukim oisam yosha. There are some people Hashem made them, like I was saying before, yashar. What does it mean, yashar? Straight, like, they just, you know, everybody knows somebody like that. They just were made like in a way that everything went nice. Just wholesome, clean cut, did everything right. Hashem created certain people like that, like Rochel Imenu. Shetchunosam shokta, that their nature is quiet, tranquil. And they live lives that are quiet and peaceful, meaning in their Yiddish. But there's another kind of a Jew that has no rest. These are Jews who are living every moment of their lives where they could either rise to the highest heavens, or gamla redus, the mamake tahaimus, or get thrown down to the deepest, most disgusting depths. They can get thrown down to the deepest place. The deepest place. Completely destroyed. So once there was a tzaddik, He saw the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh a number of times. His name was Rabbi Pinchas Karitza, Zechus HaYalim. And Rabbi Pinchas Karitza was once standing, Simchas Torah, he was dancing with the Chevra. And you know how, guys, you know how in Simchas Torah, there's always a few Jews that they don't go into the circle, you know? I don't mean old people, sick people. But they're like healthy Chevra, they just, it's not their thing, right? One of the most beautiful things is the second I walked in here, I saw hundreds of guys dance. But there's always somebody that doesn't join the dance. So Pinchas Karitza saw in Simchas Torah that there was a guy, one of the chevra, and he was like standing there on the side, just watching everybody else dance. And Pinchas Karitza went over to him. Pinchas Karitza went over to him and asked him, "Hey, Yankel, what's the matter with you? How come you're not with the rest of us dancing?" And he said, "Rabbi, seriously, what's there to dance about?" He said, "What do you mean, what's there to dance about? You're a Jew. You just went through Yom Kippur and Shai Yom Kippur. What do you mean?" He said, "Rabbi, between me and you, I know that I'm not going to last more than a day or two after Yontif, you know. I'm going to fall back into my old ways. I'm trying, but I've never once succeeded. I'm already like, whatever, 40 years old. I've never been able to pull it off, to keep it up, to sustain that. In other words, I'm a moon person. Mo'ar HaKotn, a small, worthless moon person. So why should I dance? What's the point of my dancing? I know I'm not going to be at Tzaddik tomorrow. Maybe I'm at Tzaddik after Yom Kippur for a couple of days. But I know that tomorrow I'm not going to be at Tzaddik. So what's the point?" Just like Chevra, we're dancing together now. Do we know that tomorrow, what tomorrow is going to bring, or a few days from now? We don't know. I know that I'm not Reb Chaim Kanevsky, and you know that you're not Reb Chaim Kanevsky. So we don't know what tomorrow brings. We're not the sun. So he said, "Rabbi, so what am I going to dance? What's the tachlis? This is a game. I'm going to close my eyes and sing a niggun. Yisbarach shimcha b'fi kol chai, tamid, 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 tamid. Means always, tamid lo'olam v'ed. What kind of tamid? My candle burns for an hour or two, and it could be the chas v'chalila 3 hours from now. I'm going to be sitting on my phone looking at something stupid. So what am I singing? Yisbarach shimcha b'fi kol chai, tamid, tamid, tamid. What's tamid? Talmud is Aaron HaKohen. Talmud is the son. Talmud is Reb Chaim Kanievsky. Me? So you're saying, "Rebbe, what's the tachlis of dancing Simchas Torah? What's the tachlis? What's the point?" So Pinchas Karitza told him something, and what Rebbe Pinchas told him saved my life. Because I'm sharing with you, I'm not going to tell you the whole story behind it, I'm not even part of it, but it saved my life. This is what Rebbe Pinchas Karitza told him. First, Rebbe Pinchas Karitza gave him a patch. You can't do that anymore. That's right. Against the law, they could arrest you. It's worse than not wearing a mask or something. You can't give a patch. But in those days, you can give a patch. It was a patch that came from love. It was a patch to tell him, don't talk that way. Boom. And he said to him the following. He said, "I saw with my own eyes that there were certain Jewish young men that were taken off by the Russians to prison. By the way, the Russians who are Rishoyim now, Russia has a long history of Rishoyim, you know. And there were Jews that would be taken off, not because of any crime, they would be held in jail for ransom. So that their families would pay money and somehow get them out, and this is how the communities were extorted and were robbed and were cheated. So Pinchas Karitza said, "I saw once that I was in a town and there was a very, very terrible prison there and there were around 15, 20 Jewish young men that were held prisoners and nobody was allowed to go visit them in the prison. No visitors in prison. But once, one day a month for an hour, they were allowed to walk in the courtyard to get some sun, to get some sunlight and some air. They were allowed to walk in the courtyard behind the walls and the barbed wire. They were able to walk. And Reb Pinchas Karatzis said, I saw with my own eyes that there were Jews, their parents and grandparents were on rooftops and treetops with binoculars, trying to get a look for a second at each one, at his son, at her son, walking around for a few minutes in the sunlight. Anything to see my son. So Pinchas Karatzis said, you know that Hashem is our Father? And you know that we spend most of our lives, a lot of our lives we spend in that prison, in that dungeon of the dark side of the moon. We spend so much time in that prison, in that world of Esav. But every now and then, Chev, every now and then, you and I, like tonight, Thursday night, Chav Aleph, now Chav Beis, Adar Sheni. The yard site today of the Noam Melamelech. That you and I are able to be at something like this where we spend an hour or two out of the prison. Right now you're out of the prison. None of you are right now with your phone. None of you are right now stuck in that place that imprisons you. We're not in prison, we're free right now. We were let out of jail. And a big Ashokar to the Chavre from Metzias Wife, freeing us for a couple of hours. But we're out of jail. Right now you're out of jail. Right now the truth is clear. Right now you're standing under the light of the sun. And the moon is shining and receiving that light. And Reb Pinchas Karatzis said that all of the parents are standing on the rooftops, because for a parent there's nothing greater than to see my child for who he really is, walking around in the sunlight, out of jail, out of prison. So Reb Pinchas Karatzis said to this Jew who didn't want to dance, don't you think that our Father in heaven, don't you think that Hashem Yisbarach has the greatest and deepest pleasure and delight seeing us when we're a little bit, even for a few minutes, certainly for a few hours, they were out of that jail. They were out of that prison. That the light of the moon is Ka'ar Achama, Ar HaLavana, Ka'ar Achama, Ka'ar Shivas Yimei Bereishis, like it was at the time of creation. And Chevra Hashem has promised us. And that's why we should never, ever, ever, ever give up. Hashem has promised us, for all of you moon people who have been building and it falls, and you try again. I'm going to learn today, and then the next day, boom, I'm going to try to be good today and not look at something that's not right, boom, it falls after 2 days, and you start again, and you try again. Hashem has promised us, just like He promised Avraham Avinu, He's going to be Mashiach. Hashem promises a special place at the end of time for all of His moon people who He loves so much, because the tzaddikim, the storm of our generation, even in the eyes of all the angels, that why you are here tonight, voluntarily. When I was in high school, no one could have pulled me with a chain of rope to come to go see a couple of rabbis on a Thursday night. To go dance a little bit and to learn some Torah a little bit on a Thursday night. So I want to end with a story. I really would like to talk to you for a few more hours. I know that I'm pushing it even now. But I do want to end with a story that I like to tell. So it could be that maybe somebody heard this from me. There was a Ger Chassid, who was a great man. His name is Reb Gudel Eisner. His Hebrew name was God, like Shevet God, Gimel Dal. But they called him Reb Gudel. He was a big, big Ger Chassid, a very great person. And this Reb Gudel survived 6 or 7 concentration camps. You heard of concentration camps, Chevron? You study about that. You have to remember Amalek, you know that. My mother graduated from a place called Auschwitz. You heard of that camp? My father was in a place called Matthaus, and I don't know if you heard of Matthaus. It was beyond Gehenna. And I grew up hearing my parents sometimes different nights having such terrible dreams and the screaming of their nightmares, remembering what they went through. So this Reb Gudel Eisner He was in 5 or 6, I don't remember how many camps he was in. Mamish. Tortured. Everybody in his family was killed. Abgul Eisner. And the war was coming to a close. It was ending. And there were already a lot of American planes and Russians planes. There were the Germans were already getting scared. They were trying to figure out what to do. The war was ending. My father, Olav Shalom, told me that he remembers when he was in the camps. And it was ending, the war was starting to, it was coming close to the end. He remembers there were American planes flying over and the Jews would stand there and say, drop a bomb on us already. Just do us a favor and drop a bomb, we can't take it anymore. He remembers seeing planes flying over. So it was coming to the end of the war. And all of a sudden the Germans come into the bunk in this place and they start screaming and yelling and beating everybody up and telling them, arose, arose, out, 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 everybody out. And it was cold and they were starving and dying and they were naked. They made them undress and they thought for sure they're just going to shoot them. But the Germans wanted to have some fun with them. It's crazy. We can't understand Amalek. The Germans want to have some fun. Even though the Germans themselves were afraid for their lives at that point. But they couldn't help themselves because they're Amalek. So they lined up these starving, naked Jews. And Abgudel Eisner was one of them. And they said, we're transporting you. We're moving to another camp further away from the front. Away from the Americans. We're going to another place. We're taking you. But they weren't going to be taken by bus like you got here tonight. You understand? The rule was that they had to run. It turns out that this other camp was 14 kilometers away. It's a mahalach, right? Even for a healthy person. And these were people who were starving and dying. And freezing and naked. And the Germans said, you have to run. And the Germans was following along the sides in cars, in jeeps and in motorcycles. And Abgudel said that the rule was that if you stop, you get a bullet. If you fall down, we shoot you. Whoever makes it to the other place, makes it. Abgudel said there were approximately, I think he said, 1,100 Jews. And there were around 10, 9 or 10 who made it to the other camp. Obviously, Abgudel was one of them. The question is, how did he make it? So this is what he told before he died. Because somebody asked him, Abgudel, how did you survive? How did you do that? And Abgudel said the following. He said, so we began to run. And the moment we began to run, there were people falling and there was shooting and screaming and people yelling, crying, and all around me, people dropping on the floor. And we were trying to run. And the Germans were laughing and making fun of us. And Abgudel said that after around 10 minutes, I couldn't go on. I just couldn't continue. And I decided that I was going to stop. I was going to try to say a fast Shema Yisrael. And that was the end. I would meet my parents, my rabbis. I was finished. I couldn't go on. So I began to slow down. And from a couple of rows behind me, somebody started to scream in Yiddish, Gudel, life, life, Gudel, life, which means Gudel, run. Gudel, run, keep on running, run, Gudel, run. And he said he doesn't know why. But that somehow that voice, he felt like it was coming from Shemayim. And the voice was telling him, Gudel, you could do it. Just life, life, run, run. And he said, I made it to the end. And I survived the war. And he came to Tel Aviv. He was Tel Aviv. He was Mashpia in the Yeshiva, in the Shavim Yeshiva for many years. And he brought up generations of tzaddikim. So, Chevra, if Hashem Yisbarach brought us together tonight, Erev Pesach, Tavshin Pei Beis, And he gave me the privilege, the bliss of coming here to meet you, to talk to you, to sing a little bit with you, and dance for a few minutes with you. If I can leave you with any message at all, then maybe my message that you could hear is from a guy that's like in the back row screaming out to each and every one of you, which is really what your rebbeim, your teachers are all screaming out to. Life. Keep on running. Don't stop running. Don't stop running to Yerushalayim. And even if you fall, you can get up. It's not like it was back then in 1945. You can get up. Hashem is Baruch should help each and every one of you. I can't tell you how much I admire you and how much I love you and how amazing it is for us to be in such a place together. And if we've come this far, then Hashem should help us to all come with our families, all of Klal Yisrael, to get to the finish line. Yerushalayim, the blessed of Amitis, Amen. Amen.